I hope nobody minds that I sit down. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Christine, and I'm the outreach pastor here at the church. And when Pastor Devin told me that him and Jeremy weren't going to be able to speak this morning, I thought, oh no, what does that mean? That to process of elimination, that left me. And I was like, oh boy. But through things that have happened in the last couple weeks, I have just felt that God was leading me to speak this morning. And I had attended the Billy Graham School of Evangelism 2 weeks ago in Lake Louise. And one of the things that we stressed was that we each have a story of hope and we each have something to share. And so this morning, I am going to share my story of hope with you guys. So I guess I'll start at the beginning. On May 11th of 1972, I was born in Rostern, Saskatchewan. And why Rostern? Because the Prince Albert Hospital was full. I guess there was a baby boom at that time, so my poor mom had to go to Rostern. But I don't think it harmed me any, but anyway. I grew up coming to the Baptist Church right from day one. Actually, mom was a Baptist pastor's kid. Grandpa was a pioneering pastor in the Baptist Church, and so we have all kinds of neat stories of him opening churches in Western Canada. I grew up on a farm in McDowell in a family of four. I was surrounded by cats, cows, and wide open spaces. Our family consisted of mom, who used to be a registered nurse and who was now happy being a stay-at-home mom with the kids, dad, who was a dedicated farmer, and my brother Peter, who was intellectual and quiet but yet supportive, and me, the little sister, who adored her big brother and followed her dad around the farm. God played a big part in my upbringing. I attended church right from a young age, and I accepted the Lord into my heart when I was 7 years old at DVBS in McDowell. It was put on by the Mid Prairie Scripture Mission Group, and my spiritual growth came through. I completed Mailbox Club. I don't know, some of you have probably done that, the correspondence courses, and attending Sunday school and youth group, and attending camp right from when I was in grade 7 up until, well, I finally quit going to camp when I was 25, so and I still find myself gravitating towards there. As I got older, I started spending more time in the church. I was very actively involved in the youth group. Oh, great, my papers aren't going to stand still now. I was actively involved in the youth group as I grew up, and at that point we spanned 7 churches. we had kids from almost every church in town coming, and we were quite the crew. We had different races, we had different income levels, and it was at that point that I learned to accept people for who they were and what they were and where they were in their lives. And that kind of just set me with an open mindset of learning to be accepting of people. After high school, I attended the Baptist Leadership Training School in Calgary, which was, it's a school that you get a little bit of experience in each of the areas of ministry. Like you take a week on Sunday school and a week on youth group and different areas so that when you come back in the church, you're able to serve. The year after Bible school, I came back here to the church. And I was farming with my dad, and I was also serving as the youth leader with my brother. And we had lots of fun that year because there was a bunch of young people that were just venturing into high school. And there's some of them are here this morning. Mandy is one of them. So they have a special spot in my heart. There was Mandy and her sister Sarah, Brian Goslink, Bonnie Cathcart, and Carla and Kristen Angelski. And those kids still have a spot in my heart today. And it's nice to see that a lot of them are serving the Lord, and I just keep praying for all of them. And it was a good year for bonding with my brother and I. I came to really respect him in an adult capacity. Instead of being the pesky little sister, I came to respect him as my brother and somebody. Through that time, he became my best friend. In the year of 1992-93, I ventured to Saskatoon to give my try at university. I just took basic arts and science. I was hoping to major in psychology and be a psychologist someday because I thought that would be kind of cool. And I liked solving people's problems, yeah. So anyway, my marks weren't doing the greatest. So I found it was a little harder than I thought. So, but it was during that year that my brother got diagnosed with manic depression. And it was then that our family began on our journey of trying to understand the illness and trying to make some sense of what it's like to have somebody with mental illness in your family. Due to that diagnosis, I entered the psychiatric nursing program at SIAST in Regina the following fall. As I left for Regina, I had this foreboding feeling, just this empty feeling that life was never going to be the same. And I remember pulling out of the yard, Peter was driving me to Regina, and I remember crying the whole way to Duck Lake. I didn't know I had that many tears. And I just had this sense that something was not right. And at that point in time, several people had given me the verse, Joshua 1:9, about being strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I really clung to that verse that year because I was away from home and there was lots of things going on, and I just had to cling to God and that he was with me wherever I went. I enjoyed my classes, and I got involved in the Pentecostal church down in Regina. And the college and career group was a great source of fun and support. And I really learned that year what it was like to pray with people that were your own age and to be lifted up in prayer and to have that support. And life was good and everything was going to be okay, I thought. So what was that foreboding feeling about? And I almost forgot about it. But then Christmas of 1993 is one that I won't forget. Because when everyone else was at home opening presents and having a fun time with their family, I was sitting in the emergency room at the Vic Hospital with my brother, who had just taken too much of his medication on purpose. Luckily, he told me what he'd done, and we were able to get him help before it was too late. But that occurrence caused my whole outlook to change, because gone were my carefree days. I now had to face the questions of why and where was God, what was the value of life, what was the value of family, all these things that most people kind of just take for granted. And I withdrew into myself at that point in time. But my friends in Regina were very supportive and were very good with praying with me, and we were trying to pray for understanding and for strength and for healing. May 12th of 1994 changed my life forever. I received a call from Mom at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It said that my brother was gone. People's prayers and love carried me through that time, but only God's grace and mercy can help someone that is struggling with the grief of a suicide. The questions of eternal security, the sin of suicide, and many more flood over your weakened body and your weakened mind, and it's just very overwhelming. I was able to graduate as a registered psychiatric nurse, but I was kind of deflated. My whole reason for becoming a nurse was now gone. I would be able to help other people, but that had been my main goal. I wanted to be able to help my brother. I entered the workforce working with the mentally and physically challenged people, and then doing suicide prevention at one point. I went and traveled to schools and spoke to community groups about suicide and the signs and how we could help people that are around us that are struggling with that. At that point in time, my favorite quote was, "That which does not kill me makes me stronger." So I put on a brave front, smiling and carrying on as if nothing had happened and as if my heart wasn't breaking, because that's what people expected from me. They expected Christine to be strong, so I was strong. But sometimes I just asked inside myself, how strong does a person have to be because sometimes it was just so overwhelming that I didn't know how I could bear it. In June of 1998, I started work at the mental health villas at the Vic Hospital. I found myself building walls to protect myself from the painful memories, and those walls got so high and so thick, I got lost even to myself. I forgot to put my strength in God, and I trusted only in myself. At that point, I felt deserted by God. So I just kept on trying to struggle through, put on that smile every day. And due to a combination of events, I finally came to a breaking point. And May 31st of 1999, I quit work at the hospital and started receiving treatment myself for depression. And the following years have been very hard and very long. And I didn't always make wise decisions. And it's been very humbling to go from being a person who was very strong and very confident to being a person who could just, all that I could do was sit on the couch and stare at the wall. I couldn't even put enough words together to form a sentence at that point in time. I struggled with medication and counseling and trying to fix myself because I was a psych nurse. So I can do this. I know how to do this. I'm trained in this. But somehow it doesn't work when you're trying to do it for yourself. It can work for other people. But anyway, it was a very lonely time for me because I felt that God was silent. And I, in a way, blamed him. And I asked, how could this happen to me? Because I had gone to church. I had taught Sunday school. I'd led junior church. I had done everything. So how could I land up being in this mess when I had been faithful to him? And so I struggled with those thoughts. And I was angry and I was hurt. And I guess I should look at it as a blessing, because some of us struggle with our character flaws and we question how we can fix them. Well, God took all my character flaws and took everything away on me, so I got to start from scratch. So in a way, I look at it as a purifying process because I was able to get rid of the bad things as well as the good, and now I can pick and choose what I take back. And it's been a long, hard process, and it's only been in the last year that I have really realized the importance of putting God number one, the importance that he has given us everything, and he has a right to take away things as well, and that I had no right to be angry at him. So basically, it's been in the last year that I've learned the importance of trusting God and of surrounding myself with people who love him and the importance of sharing my hurt and sharing with other people. And most of all, about reading scripture and getting back in the word so that I'm not trying to stand on my own strength. So one of the verses that's been really important to me lately is Joel 2:25, and where God is saying that he will restore that which the locusts have eaten. So for any of you in the congregation as well, God promises us, no matter what he's taken us through, that he can restore us to what, not just to what we were before, but to even better. So I'm excited. I'm looking forward to what God has in store for me. And so that's basically where I am at this point. That's me. Now you guys know me. So I just have one little thing that hopefully that will explain to you guys, that if you ever notice that I might be quiet or a little antisocial or a little irritable, maybe instead of wondering, judging or whatever, just say a little prayer for me, because I might be having a struggle that day, because I still, even though God is in control, I still struggle with the depression on a daily basis. And those of you who have experienced it know that it's not an easy thing to face. So prayers are accepted. So that is me, and now on to what I do. As community outreach pastor, I have the job of reaching the community primarily throughout several different programs. Okay. The Alpha program is a chance for people to come and ask questions in a safe setting. For non-Christians, you can come and ask questions, and for believers, you can come and solidify your faith. Our first program of Alpha, we ran with a whole full course meal and everything, but that was quite exhausting for everyone that was involved. So the second time, we just ran it after supper time, and we just had a coffee time, and it's been a good time of sharing and of growth. Our bread run on Saturdays, we pick up the day-old bread at Safeway, and then we come to the church, and there's a group of us that sort through and it comes in big black bags, so you have to be able to sort through and make it look a little bit more presentable for Sunday. Christmas hampers. Each Christmas, we make hampers for those that are in need. It can work on a referral process as well. If you know of somebody in the community that would need a hamper, then feel free to let me know, and we'll make sure that they get one. Clothes closet is a chance for people to donate their used clothes and for people that are in need to actually come out and get some clothes at a reasonable price. Basically, my theory is whatever you can afford at that particular week, then you can take the clothes for that price. If it's been a rough week, then take them for free. It's just my service to the community. Cooking classes, you've heard me say it before. It's been an experience. So if anybody wants to teach cooking classes in the fall, after Christmas, feel free to come, because I don't feel up to doing it again. I need cooking classes. So if anyone would like to teach Christine how to cook, then feel free to come. And fitness fun. On Monday nights, the women get together, and under the leadership of Trina, they do a quality exercise program to God's music. It's in a Christian setting, and it's just a way to get together and have fellowship in front. Groceries, sometimes food runs out before the check comes in, so I am able to get people groceries so that it will tide them over until their check is there. Kids Club, well, that's a lot of energy there, and I really respect the people who lead that group, because it's a lot of kids in one place with a lot of high energy, and yet they are able to keep them in control and to share God with them and to share games and a snack with them and to just let the kids have a safe place to be. Parenting class is a chance for people to learn godly wisdom in raising their children. Reaching out is a time for people that have lost someone to suicide to come together and just have some support and just a time together that they can share their story and gain some strength. Toy library is a chance for moms and kids to come together and play and share and have coffee. It's a time of support and encouragement, and at the end you can borrow a toy to take home for 2 weeks. It's great for underprivileged families, and as people from the church are welcome to come too. It's just a good time of fellowship. And so that's a quick overview of the programs that we do run. And if anyone is wanting to get involved in a ministry, then just feel free, or if you feel any of these tugging at your heart, then just feel free to come and talk to me, and I'll plug you in. Or if you have any ministry that you would like to get in, like to start, then feel free to come and talk to one of us as well. 2 weeks ago, I had the amazing opportunity of going to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism at Lake Louise. And everybody's like, "Ooh, Lake Louise, that's pretty cushy." And it was, but they treated us well, but we also put our good work in there, because it was long days. It was 8:30 in the morning till 9:30 at night with just breaks for dinner and supper. But I have never been at a conference before that held my attention. Like, due to my depression, my attention span's about this big. And so to actually be able to sit there all day, the speakers were just so dynamic. It was just, you just wanted to soak it all up. And for those of you that are interested, I did buy the CDs of each of the sessions. So if anybody is interested in evangelism, they can borrow the CDs, and they're just fantastic speakers. What else? You guys are probably getting tired of hearing me ramble. I learned, it reminded me basically, that of the fact that we're each to share our faith. and not just keep it to ourselves. And numerous times over the conference, the analogy was used of New Orleans or any of these other places where these acts of nature have happened, and there's been tragedy, and how people reached out for rescuers. The people had no choice but to reach out, and they never refused. They always took the lifeline. Ron Hutchcraft, one of the speakers, said that everyone is either saved or lost, and the lost can still be saved if a rescuer shows up. So we need to be that rescuer. And another thing he said was, since when did rescuing depend on the comfort of the rescuer? That one really made me think, because a lot of times we get uncomfortable and awkward about talking about Christ, and we choose not to say anything. And Satan just loves that, when we get uncomfortable and back away from a situation. Gary Cobb was saying that nothing happens if we just wait for the gifted. And in the church, I find that is so true. I'm guilty of that myself. Oh, I'm just the hands and the feet. I'm the outreach pastor. I just have to do nice things for people and then invite them to church on Sunday, and then Jeremy and Devin will look after them. Ooh. Well, I got a reality check. It's each of our responsibility. One speaker's son asked him, Dad, what do the inhabitants of hell look like? And his response was, like our next door neighbors and like the kids at your school, the people that you see every day. And when you look at it that way, it's pretty hard not to be motivated to action, because we are surrounded by people that aren't going to heaven. At this point, I'd like the ushers to hand out the little cards. Ron Hutchcraft, one of the speakers, introduced us to a new technique of prayer for the unsaved. First, he encouraged us to pray specifically for those that we wanted to reach, and then to pray as follows. Well, I guess I'll just wait for a second here. Yeah, I can't sing. If I could sing. No, that's the easiest way to clear a church for me, to sing a song. Okay, what he had said was to say a threefold prayer. The first part of the prayer is, Lord, open a door. And that a door is a natural opportunity to talk about Christ. It's a chance that might come up in conversation at the grocery store or whatever, but just not so it's planned and schemed, but just something that happens naturally. And secondly, Lord, open the person's heart. Get them ready. Just pray specifically for that person, and that God would work in their heart, that they would be responsive to what is going to be shared with them. And it was amazing, some of the stories that they had when they had prayed, and that people actually approached them and said, what does your God think about such and such an issue? Or what do you think God would think of my life at this point? It was like, wow. So pray that God would open their heart. And then, Lord, open my mouth. Give me the courage and give me the words. Open my mouth so that I would be able to say what you want. And it's Christ that does the persuading, not us. We can talk till we're blue in the face, but if we're not saying what God wants us to, and if God's not convicting that person, it's not going to make a difference. So let God use us where we are. And what I would like to do right now is, I'm giving each person a card, and I would just encourage each of you, either fill it in now or take it home and pray about it, but I would encourage each of you and challenge each of you to put a person that God has laid on your heart that you would like to reach, and the person that you would like to see in heaven beside you. And pray for that person. Pray specifically. Pray, Lord, open a door, Lord, open their heart, and Lord, open my mouth. And just put it in your Bible or somewhere where you will see it every day, and pray that prayer. Commit yourself to praying for that person daily. And feel free to share with each other your words of encouragement. If something good is happening and an opportunity has come up and you have shared the gospel, then feel free to tell your neighbor, tell somebody else in the church, phone the office, let us know. Or if you're really struggling with it, we can pray with you as well. So anyway, I just put that challenge forward to you. And then last of all, we forget what we have to offer people. You know, sometimes we come to church on Sunday and we forget exactly what we have to offer. And Kelly Williams, another one of the speakers, told the story of how a little girl was on an airplane and she got sick. And she threw up all over. And her dad took her to the washroom and cleaned her up. And when they returned to their seat, she looked up at him and said, "Daddy, did I get the yucky stuff all over you?" He smiled down at her and said, "Yeah, you did, but that's okay because I love you." Now, wow, that is just what Christ did for us. He died on the cross and he stretched out his arms and he took all of our yucky stuff on himself. He took all of it, whatever we may have done wrong, and then he looked at us and said that it was okay. So we do have something to offer. So let's pray. Dear God, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would bless each name that we put on those cards, Lord, and that you would be with each person in this congregation, God. And I pray that you would help us to have a heart for you, Lord, and that you would just give us that desire to share you with other people, Lord. And Father, I just pray now that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would just let you take all their yucky stuff, God, and that they would just lay it down at your feet and that they would accept you, God. And Father, I just pray that this week that you would bless us all, whatever we do, and that you would just let us go home and be willing to live our lives for you this week. And I ask this in your name. Amen.